and the following verses all the way down through to verse 16, Matthew chapter 26. It's a blessing to be here this morning, to share together and worship and hear the Word of God. And it's particularly interesting that as I was driving here this morning for prayer and Sunday school, that I really paid attention to the fact that it's green, the grass and the trees. It's green in August in Oklahoma. I've lived here pretty much all my life. And in August, we are burned up. I am thankful it's not too green. That means I don't have to have my yard cut as often, so I'm thankful to God for that. But we thank Him for His kindness in giving us relief from the heat and giving us the rain that the earth needs. Our God is a gracious one, is He not? Yeah. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to Him with an alabaster jar of very costly perfume, and she poured it on His head and as He reclined at the table. But when the disciples saw this, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good work to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Preparing for Christ's burial, as you know, is a title for this morning's message from this passage in Matthew. The North and South Poles are the northernmost and southernmost points of the earth, respectively. These geographic facts may account for our phrase, poles apart. Like the North and South Poles, love and hate are polar opposites. These polar opposites, love and hate, are personalized in Mary of Bethany, who is unnamed in our text, but that's who she is, and Judas Iscariot. Their responses to the Lord Jesus Christ exemplify, personalize those qualities called love and hate. Our passage shows this reality about these two human beings as it unfolds before us. And we look at this passage, we see the first of the two, love. It's our heading. You need to understand, however, that in this passage, Matthew does not unfold the narrative of this text chronologically. The verses here, 6 through 13, are a flashback. They take us back to the Saturday, 6 days before Passover, according to John chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter John 12, 1 and following is a parallel account. That is an account of the same events. Matthew here is not writing chronologically, but he is writing thematically. The theme is Jesus' death, which he once predicted in Matthew 26, verse 2. You'll recall when we looked at that portion of Holy Writ, he said, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be delivered over for crucifixion." This was one of a number of predictions that our Lord made about His impending death. In fact, this impending death elicited from Mary an expression of love and devotion and worship to her Lord. this reality that Jesus was going to be crucified, that he was going to die, stirred in her the expression to him of her devotion, of her love and worship. Now, our text tells us this happened in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper. You can see it there in verse 6. Bethany was close to Jerusalem, just east of the capital city of Israel. The siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, lived there in Bethany as well. We learn that from John chapter 11, verse 1. Simon, whose home this is, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus made a supper for Jesus, John chapter 12. Simon was present. You would think, obviously, but let me tell you why this is significant. Lepers were not allowed to live in towns and cities, much less socialize with others. But he was there in his home, and he was socializing with none other than the Lord Jesus and Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Lazarus was also in attendance, as mentioned in John chapter 12. Now, you need to understand something. Simon and Lazarus, their presence was profoundly significant. First of all, Simon the leper, he's called the leper because he used to be a leper. At this time, he's with Jesus and with the siblings. He's socializing with them. He is eating with them. He is no longer a leper. Jesus has supernaturally healed him of his leprosy. He has experienced the power of Christ. And he's present. But there's somebody can one-up him, if you will. Lazarus is present. Lazarus was formerly dead. We don't talk that way about people. We don't say they were formerly dead. Have you ever met anybody who's formerly dead? He used to be dead, but he's no longer dead. We don't talk that way. Lazarus is present. He was one whom Jesus had recently returned to life. This is an amazing reality, that a former leper and a former dead man are there with none other than Jesus Christ. Both men, I believe, without question, were believers. And it is Simon's desire to have a supper, dinner in honor of the Lord. Now, the text tells us, as they were honoring him, here comes a woman. In verse 7, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly perfume. We know it's Mary. I've told you that. John reveals her name. She came to Jesus. She wanted to do more than just have a supper in honor of him. She came with an alabaster jar. It was made of white or yellow stone. The name alabaster came from a town in Egypt where it was chiefly found. The jar's contents were very costly. The text says that. The Greek text behind the two words, very costly, could be rendered this way, of weighty value, or selling at a great price. The perfume also, that word could be translated nard because of its purity, was extracted from a plant native to northern India and imported the long distance to Israel at great expense. This expensive imported perfume could be sold for 300 denarii. You say, what's 300 denarii? Please explain. I have Federal Reserve notes in my wallet. I have tens and twenties. Some of you have some Benjamins. Go on, tell the truth. I know you do. What's the denarii? Denarii is plural. Denarius is singular. A denarius, singular, was the amount that was paid to a common laborer for a day's work. You get the picture now? 300 denarii. That's about the equivalent of a year's salary. So when you think about what this lady Mary did, what she is doing, she's expending a year's worth nearly of a salary. Think about your salary. That's what you would be doing. Isn't that amazing? And we know this about the 300 denarii from John chapter 12. But one other thing we probably wouldn't think about, but let me tell you this. Mary did this without any hesitancy. She didn't stop to try to calculate what this was going to cost me. Let me tell you why. The jar had a narrow opening. This container with this perfume or nard. And at the top there was a narrow opening from which the person would pour the perfume in. And I can imagine you would think, yes, you want to be careful. You don't want a whole lot coming out at once. This stuff's expensive. It's cost you a whole year's salary. So you want to be sure you're just pouring a little bit. But look what the text says. She poured it, verse 7, on his head. But you need to know something further. She didn't pour from the narrow opening. From the other parallel account, the other recitation of this event, Mark 14:3 says she broke the jar. You see, Mary wasn't trying to do it as little as possible. She just broke it. By doing that, she ensured that all the expensive imported perfume would be on the Lord. We can understand from this, she held nothing in reserve. Nothing was held back for herself. This was sacrificial. 300 denarii. This was unselfish. I want to give it to you, Lord. And she poured it on his head. But Mary didn't stop there. I'm thinking, I mean, goodness sakes, you poured this on the Lord's head, and many of us say, wow, that's an amazing reality to do that. Mary, that wasn't a stop sign for her. You notice the text says here that Jesus reclined at the table. It was a low table. And what they did in that day in Israel, they reclined at the table leaning on an elbow and their feet were extended away from the table. It's not like we do it. And John chapter 12, verse 3, informs us that she also, get this, anointed his feet. More than that, she wiped our Lord's feet with her hair. Let me say a couple of things about that action. It demonstrated her love for and devotion to our Lord in a wholehearted manner because she held nothing back. Another thing is, she didn't offer the Lord something that didn't cost her. I was reminded of David. King David, you remember the story. God was judging Israel because of Israel's past sin, and God was going to make things right. And And David needed to stop the judgment of God, so he had to secure Araunah's place where he could offer sacrifice. Araunah said, listen, you can have it. You don't have to pay for it, king. And in 2 Samuel 24:24, David says, I will not offer to Yahweh, my God, which cost me nothing. He paid. This is what this lady was doing. She would give to Christ that which cost her. Further, I mentioned that she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. To do that, to clean the feet of another in that culture, that task belonged to the lowliest of slaves. It was a menial task. She had no problem taking that role and wiping Jesus' feet with her head on sandals, by the way. She wiped his feet with her hair. You say, well, what's the significance of that? I'm going to tell you what it is. Jewish women did not take their hair down in public. It was considered indecent. It brought shame. But Mary's thinking, I love my Savior. I'm devoted to my Savior. I'm going to worship my Savior. And it doesn't matter to me about the shame from the public by taking my hair down. I want to express my love to Him. So she did not restrict herself in this regard. This is love for Christ. You can think what it costs her in terms of money, what in terms of reputation, all of that bound up in this remarkable incident here in Bethany. But you probably would think, of course, it wouldn't be met with applause. And you're right, verse 8. But when the disciples saw this, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? They were mad. Again, we learn from John's gospel that it was Judas Iscariot who instigated this. He looked at that and he is the one who said, and I'll tell you more about that momentarily. Their appraisal of her act was, notice, why this waste? They considered what Mary did a total loss, a wasteful destruction of something of great value. May I add a word of application here? Whatever we do for Jesus, out of love for Him and in devotion and worship, is not a waste. Period. Full stop. He is infinitely worthy of our highest devotion and unbounded love. He is worthy of any sacrifice we make for Him. Infinitely worthy. There is nothing that we possess, there is nothing of our time, there is nothing of our energy that He isn't worthy of having expended on His behalf. Mary knew that. The disciples, instigated by Judas, kind of like spiritual blockheads, didn't get what the woman got. Why the waste? And in verse 9, the perfume could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. And that, right, that's noble, meeting the needs of the poor. The disciples thought philanthropy would have been better than giving it to Jesus. Judas Iscariot, who said it could be sold for 300 denarii, as I told you a moment ago. He's the one, according to John, said, oh, why do that? I can give it to the poor. Judas didn't care one whit about poor people. That rascal he was a thief. You see, he was masquerading as having concern for the poor. Really what he wanted, that money could have been sold, put in the common money box that Jesus and the disciples had. Judas was the treasurer. And he, time to time, would pilfer from the money box. John tells us this. So this dude was thinking, man, look what I could have had. Jesus weighs in. The 10th verse. Why do you bother the woman? What they were doing, according to Mark chapter 14, verse 5, they scolded her. Jesus became aware of it. And he said, let her alone. In Mark 14, 6, a command. He said, stop it. You don't scold her. Then he explains, he corrects them. For she has done a good work to me. They had wrongly assessed her action. They had missed it altogether. And Jesus let them know, guys, you are out of line and you're wrong. For she has done a good work to me. Our Lord is saying it was a beautiful act of love, kindness, and worship that she's done for me. And then he weighs in on the poverty thing. For you always have the poor with you. Stop at the semicolon. With this statement, Jesus implies that physical poverty cannot and will not be eradicated in this age. You say, why? Simple. Poverty is first and foremost an effect of a fallen world. A fallen world where sin dominates. If you don't get that, you will never understand why we can't get rid of poverty. We ain't living in Eden. Sin. That's the reason. You see, you have to have a biblical worldview for everything. And if you don't, you will not understand some of the problems in the world because you can't figure out why man can't figure out how to fix it. He can't fix it. It'll only be fixed when Jesus comes. When he sets up his earthly kingdom, then it'll be eradicated because he will have fixed it. We're not going to do that. Let me expand. This not minute, I'm going to just say this. We're always going to have the elite, the 1%, who have billions and they keep getting billions, and then we have a bottom half, and that's growing, who have less and less. Now, fallenness manifests itself in a number of ways. Drought, bodily injury, negligence, government corruption, and personal laziness. These are contributors to poverty. Now, some people are born into poverty. And some who are poor are victimized by systemic injustice. We have to come to grips with that. Now, please, 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 don't misinterpret Jesus' words or what I've just said as an excuse not to help those who are needy. No, you see, since they're going to be with us, we can help them. That's what Jesus said. But you need to understand that sin is a root of poverty. And by implication, the poor will always be available for our help. And so we can. And it's right. And it's noble. To help those who have less, who need their basic needs satisfied, help them. It's right. But you need to know what Jesus says here. In the context of this situation, he says, but you do not always have me. Whoa. 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 Jesus' point here is that the disciples' priority should have been to worship him like Mary was doing. Guys, what you see Mary doing is what you should have been doing. Worship is always the priority. While loving one's neighbor by caring for the poor is noble and necessary, loving the Lord is the priority. Somebody says, well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus' words clearly indicate that, right? Not only his words here, but elsewhere. Matthew chapter 22. You want to connect the truth of what I've just stated and what Jesus is saying in application here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. If you will look there, you remember we've been over this in the past. It's always good. A scholar of the law came to inquire of Jesus about which is the great commandment in the law. It's the right person to ask. Matthew 22, verse 37. And we can see the enunciation of the priority here from the lips of our Lord. Verse 37 says, and he said to them, Jesus speaking to the scholar of the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. There it is. Who gets top billing? Who gets the priority? Who gets first place? Who is supreme? That's what the followers of Christ are to do. Disregard. Connect that with Mary's worship and her expenditure of expensive perfume. But that's not all. Verse 38, this is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a challenge. Who's your neighbor? Whoever has need. He says it's the guy next door. If he has need, yes. If it's somebody else somewhere else, it's your neighbor. Has need. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. There they are. In Mary, she was expressing her love for the Lord. God incarnate with her act. You know something else about Mary? Mary, this is not surprising about Mary. Remember Mary and Martha. These ladies were sisters. Martha was the serving type. Remember, Jesus was at the house and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his word. He's teaching, and Martha, she's busying about, and man, she's trying to get all this done and arrange everything. And here's God in the flesh teaching, and Martha's up, oh, let me do this. And her sister, she comes and talks to Jesus exasperated. Lord, do you not care that my sister's not helping me? Jesus says, she's got the best part. And that won't be taken from. Jesus prioritized her sitting there, listening to him, hearing the word of God, rather than being busy about stuff that really ultimately does not matter. One dish probably is what he meant. One dish is necessary. You don't have to have all this other stuff. Sit at my feet. May I say to you, some of you need to quit being so busy with so much other stuff. You need to sit at Jesus' feet. I mean his word. And take it in. And take it in. You need to get away from your TV. Now you say, kill it. You need to put that phone down. You need to get off the internet. You need to get in the book. Have I got a witness? I know there's some toes, so toes are going to walk out of your sword. I understand that. I'm just telling you the truth. You don't develop a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ if you have a superficial understanding of who he is. You can't do that if you're not spending time with him in his word. If you're shallow in your understanding of the glory of God in Christ, you're going to be shallow in your devotion service, and you're just going to be almost tenuous. You want to do something like Mary, you can see her love and you say, wow, this is remarkable. You got to get in the book. You get to know the Lord more deeply. This woman was devoted to the word. And we see the reality of it in our life. So Jesus says that in verse 11, we've heard it. He's going to go away, but you do not always have me. He's going to leave physically. He's going to go back to resurrection and ascension. He continues his explanatory remarks in verse 12. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. What's fascinating about this, anointing the body was done after death. She did it prior to that. She couldn't prevent Jesus' death, but he knew her heart and commended her for the expression of her love and worship. And then he makes this statement. Truly I say to you, verse 13, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Jesus promised that her action toward him, for him, in devotion to him, will be memorialized wherever the gospel is proclaimed. Think about this. We're talking about her this morning in Norman, Oklahoma. There was no Norman, Oklahoma when Jesus said these words. So wherever the gospel is proclaimed, and three of the four gospels record this story, wherever it's proclaimed, preached, or it is written, this story is going to be told. And Mary's been in heaven with the Lord for, a couple of thousand years. So we get to see her unselfish, sacrificial devotion to the Lord, which the Lord made sure would be memorialized in the inspired word. And she is an example to Christians down through the ages. She's an example for us of a way to express love to Jesus Christ. Now, that's love. The next heading is hate. In extreme contradistinction to the love expressed by Mary is the hate expressed by Judas. Judas was not a sheep. He was a goat. He was an unregenerate man. Jesus said, "Did I not choose you 12, and one of you is a devil?" John chapter 6, verse 71. Here's the problem with Judas. Judas, you notice he says, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. Then, when he saw this act, when he recognized, yes, Jesus is going to die. My hopes for glory and the establishment of the kingdom is not going to be immediate. And that's what I've been following him for. It's all about what I can get out of this deal. And he's going to die. He says, I'm out of here. I'm going to go to the chief priest. And he said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him to you? Here's the tragedy of Judas. He had the privilege and opportunity for 3 years to witness Jesus' perfect life, unparalleled wisdom, and supernatural power. No one had ever lived on this planet like Jesus. And Judas had an up-close personal observation of him. He could have yielded his life to the Lord, but rather he chose worldly prospects. As I mentioned, the establishment of the earthly kingdom, which would be delayed, was coming immediately, and all his desire was for this life, what he could get out of Jesus. Why? He was a thief. I'm going to put it like this to you about Judas. He instigated the whole notion that what Mary did for Jesus was a waste. Here's the truth. Judas's life was a waste. He wasted his life. He wasted the opportunity to have his soul saved. His life was a tragic waste. In verse 15, this is what he took. 30 pieces of silver. Are you kidding me? You would bargain away your soul for a lousy 30 pieces of silver. It's foolish to bargain away your soul for any amount of money. If you could gain the whole world, what would it profit you if you lost your soul? He got 30 pieces of silver. All that to betray Jesus. What hatred. He would work in concert with the chief priests and the Romans to take Jesus and put him to death. Here's some of the most haunting words of all of Scripture. Jesus enunciates about Judas. We'll look at it more fully next time, but I need to share it now. Verse 24 of Matthew 26. The Son of Man is going just as it is written of him, that is in the Scripture. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Jesus pronounces a woe, a curse. Get these words. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. That's sobering. It would have been better that he died in his mother's womb than to exit, grow up, pretend to be a follower of Christ, and then never to have walked the face of the earth. Jesus' words. Why would he say a thing like that? Because of the horrific nature of his punishment. Next week we'll look at it further. I'm not going to go any further with it. I'll deal with it fully next week. The man hated Jesus. Only two kinds of people in the world. Those who love him, Jesus, and those who hate him. Those who love him are the ones who have received him as Savior and Lord. Those who hate him are those who have rejected him. You say, oh, I don't hate Jesus. Yes, you do. Because you won't obey him and follow him. You can't love him until you receive the salvation. And when you receive his salvation, your whole life has changed. Your nature has changed. You then love Jesus as Mary did. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank you, our God and our Father, for the truths that we just heard. And may we who are believers grow in our commitment, our devotion to Christ, our love to him, our worship of him. I pray for any in this room who was Judas's camp, who are not in the family of God, have not been born again. I pray you grant them salvation. We pray you do these things that your name may be glorified now and forevermore. In the name of Christ, amen. We have two people standing here to help you this morning. You're here and you are not a Christian. You recognize you're lost to state, meaning you're separated from God, alienated from him. You don't belong to him. They'll help you. Are you a Christian and you know you are, but you don't have a church home, you need to belong to one, and here we are. You want to join us, come to them. If you're a man, come to the man. If you're a woman, come to the woman. And they'll share with you what you need to do. You need to come to Christ, what Christ says about salvation through the word. You are a Christian, need to join a church, be identified with a local group of people, you come. Come to the man if you're a man, come to the woman if you're a woman. We do this like this. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'll pray. When that prayer is completed, the service is over. Then you may come to the man or the woman. Let's stand together, please. God, our Father, we thank you for this day. You allowed us to participate together in your name in worship of you and to hear your truths. Now, as we depart from this facility, keep every one of us in your care. In the name of the Savior, Jesus, our Lord, amen.